Good morning. Hi, I'm Coop. I just celebrated 10 years on Young Life staff, which means I'm the same age that Luke Balash was when he was the area director and brought me into his home and ministered to me over the course of 3 great years before handing Young Life over to me. And he's here this morning, which is fun. So that'll be great. Hey, this morning we're going to talk about the death of John the Baptist. And I'm going to read the whole section, and then we're going to dive in. But before I do that, I want to pray, just because, man, I want to do justice to what I feel like I'm supposed to say this morning. So let's pray. A great man once said, he must increase and I must decrease. Lord Jesus, that you might be present here this morning in my words. We love you. It's in your name we pray, amen. Open up your Bibles to Mark 6, verse 14. I think it's like 564, if you have a Radiant Bible, barring one. If you don't have one, you really should take one home with you. I think it's a great book. It can be a little wordy, but it's got some interesting sections in it, like this one. All right, let's read. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. Another said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, who I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came. When Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And he went out and said to her, and she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came, took his body, and laid it in a tomb. Today we're going to be doing 3 character studies. Instead of going like line by line, we're just going to talk about Herod and his story, and then John and his story, and how those stories are about our stories. And if you get anything out of today, my hope is that it's this, that what we believe impacts our whole lives, especially what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about Jesus, and what we think he believes about us. Do you feel stuck in your faith? Do you feel distant from God today? Do you feel bored with your Christian life? Do you want to know what it is that you're supposed to be doing? Because those things are tied directly to what you believe. And what you believe impacts those things. Let's look at our first character, Herod. For those of you that don't know, he's the tetrarch, which is a fancy name for ruler of the quarter. And he's over the section of land that John the Baptist was doing his ministry in. So he is like king. He's basically a Roman puppet. The Roman government is like, yeah, you can rule over that. You can be the ethnic leader and just sort of keep them from rioting. And that's what he does there. And Herod is really about three things. He is three things. He's about power, he's about pleasure, and he's about control. How do we know these things? He's not really mentioned much in the Bible, but in the histories of that time, it's easy to figure out what kind of a guy he is. First of all, something that's really interesting, his father, Herod the Great, who was king of all Jerusalem and Judea before him, was going to bequeath his entire country to Herod Antipas. That's this Herod. And then at like the last minute before he died, he rewrote his will to split it up between him and his two other brothers. And he ended up not ruling a half like his other brother. He ended up ruling a quarter. Herod is pissed. He thinks he's the king. And he's like, over the quarter. And he's like, meh. And so he does, in the histories, it says that he like taxed the Hebrews a ton to please Rome to keep his status. He lusts for pleasure. He divorces his first wife so that he can marry his biological niece, who's married to his brother. Yeah. Yeah. How much do you have to be about your own pleasure to be like, I can't wait to destroy, well, not one family, but two, maybe three. Let's do it. So he divorces his wife, she divorces her husband, and they get married, and that's the main beef that, like, John the Baptist and him have, where John's like, hey, incestuous adultery, that's not what you're supposed to do. And Herod's like, no, I want to do it. And he lusts for control. Why? How do we know this? Because instead of killing John right away, instead of banishing him out of the quarter of his country, he captures him, and he puts him in a little cage. And he brings him out, and he's like, dance, 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 dance. Like, it says that in the text that didn't understand what John the Baptist was saying, but he found him entertaining. If you know the rest of Herod's story, when Jesus gets brought before him, he's like still with his buddies, and he's like, give us a miracle. Dance, 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 dance. And Jesus is like, This is how Herod interacts. With other powerful men. He's like, I want to control them and make them mine. He's about power, pleasure, and control. Where does this lead? Where does this take his life, the pursuit of these things? To fear, death, and destruction. He likes having power, so he throws a big party. He likes pleasure, so he enjoys his stepdaughter's dance. And he enjoys control, and so he makes this huge promise in front of everybody to seem cool. And because of it, he kills John the Baptist. Now, I want to make it very clear that, like, Herodias and her daughter Salome are not victims here. They are co-conspirators in the death of an innocent man. But it all comes out of Herod's desires for power, pleasure, and control. He can't see past himself. He doesn't even want to kill John because he's so afraid that he's going to lose his clout in front of his friends and the pleasure of his wife, niece, stepdaughter, that like, he's like, all right, I'll kill him. It says that he was sorry, but he's not sorry that he's about to kill and commit murder. He's sorry that he, like, got trapped. How about yourself do you have to be to not be concerned at all that you are about to murder somebody? How self-focused that he can't see past himself. And it leads to this place where it's just fear, death, and destruction. Have you ever done something you knew was wrong because of fear? Have you ever desired something so much that you didn't consider the consequences of your actions? Has your sin ever taken you further than you wanted to go? Had you do things you said you would never do? I have. That's my story. If you're not seeing Herod's story as your story, you're missing the purpose of why I think this is here. Herod's story is my story. It's your story. It's our story. His broken, dark, sinful life is a contrast to our own. Friends, God loves him so much. God loves the king who isn't a king so much that he sends one of his best dudes to go get him, asking him to repent, asking him to change, asking him to come back to what God has intended for him. And Herod just goes, nah. Why? Why does he do that? Because I think Herod believes that he's the center, that he's the point, that he's the substance, that he's the reason. I think he thinks he's above the law, that he's a good king, worthy of power and pleasure and control. I think he thinks Jesus is a danger to him. That's how we got into this text in the first place. That's why we're even here. If you read Mark 6, it's like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, yeah. And because Jesus, also Herod and John, and then more Jesus, 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 Jesus. Like, we're talking about Jesus is getting so big that Herod's like, is John the Baptist back? And then, like, Mark's like, oh, we got to talk about John the Baptist and what happened to him. He thinks that Jesus is a danger to his life. And I think that he thinks that Jesus wants to ruin his life. And that affects how Herod's life works itself out. What he believes becomes his reality. And where does it go? Jesus talks about this. This isn't new. Matthew 16, 25. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. History tells us this, not the Bible. The Bible tells us how John dies. It doesn't tell us how Herod dies. But history tells us that eventually, like just a couple of years later, the government in Rome changes leadership, and that guy doesn't like Herod anymore. And so he exiles him to Spain. He loses all his power, all his money, all his people, all his prestige, and nobody knows how he dies. The histories do not know how Herod dies because nobody cares. But we all know how John the Baptist dies. I'm just saying that it ends up with fear, death, and destruction. Jesus says so. Where is my life going? Where is your life going? Through Jesus, there's another way. That's what our second story is about. That through the power of Christ, there's another way to be. Let's get to our second story. John, Johnny B, my boy. What do we know about John's life? I'll say it at the top. He's not a perfect dude. There's this one moment where he like doubts that Jesus is Jesus, but it's when he's in prison, still being obedient. And he's not like, Jesus, how come you haven't freed me? He's just like, are you sure it's you? And Jesus is like, yeah. So he just sends his disciples to be like, just make, double check. Here's the things. If Herod is about power, pleasure, and control, John is about being obedient to Yahweh, being bold in Christ, and being humble in himself. How do we know this about him? Well, the nice thing about John the Baptist is the Bible tells us tons about him. Mark even begins with him. Mark 1, if you scroll, just like if you're reading Mark 6 right now, you literally have to go like two pages back to Mark 1. Verse 4, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of what? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. John is a man on mission. He foregoes all comforts. He goes out into the middle of the wilderness and just goes, I'm here. And people start coming out to him. He builds this huge discipleship. People are getting baptized. He eventually baptizes Jesus. He's on mission. It's great. Johnny B is bold in Christ. How do we know this? Matthew 3, 7 through 12. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." For those of you that don't know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were like the religious rulers of that time. And they were in bed with the Herodian government. They were like hanging out together and trying to keep the status quo. And at this point, John the Baptist and Jesus are the only people that step to them. He's bold. He's not mincing words here. Brood of vipers? Has anyone ever called you a brood of vipers? It's kind of an old-timey, but I think if someone came up to you and you were like, "You're a brood of vipers," you'd be like, "That, oh. I don't know if you can say that to me. It's 2020. John is humble in himself. How do we know this? John 3, 27 through 30. Let me set the scene here. This is right after he baptizes Jesus. Some disciples of John come up to him and they go, "Hey, Jesus is baptizing people down by the river. He's taking over your work, dude." And John answers them. And he goes, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness to me that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease." He is obedient, bold, and humble. So it's not new to John when he gets sent to the king and steps to the king. Says some of the same stuff that he was just saying to some other people. He's been this guy the whole time. It's not like a different dude. Stepping out in faith is what he does. John is not afraid of men like Herod is. John is not concerned with death like Herod might be. And John knows that the destruction that happens here isn't the true end to his life. Earlier, or maybe I didn't do it earlier. Did we skip that one? Oh, no, I did. No, wait. No, I didn't. Let's go to that. Is it there? Yeah. This is the difference right here between the two guys. 1 John 2:16 through 17, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Herod is a worldly dude. John the Baptist has his life somewhere else, abiding with God. Are you being faithful to the mission that God has you on? Have you surrendered to Jesus your whole life? Do you know how much God loves you? And is that love changing your life? What does John believe? John believes that he's the Son of God. Gabriel, when he was talking to Zechariah, who's John the Baptist's dad, says so. From the day he's born, he's going to have the Holy Spirit and he's going to be humble and serve God. He's the Son of God, born to serve, to become less than Christ. John knows who he is. What does he believe about Jesus? That Jesus is the king, the reason, the thing of substance. And what does John think Yahweh, God, believes about him? I think John knows the love of God. Do you know why I think that? Because John's not dumb. His dad was a priest of priests. I'm sure he read the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, you know what happens when like priests versus kings happens. It never ends well. There's like two times where it ends well. The rest of the time, it's like, yeah, get that guy out of here. John knows what's going to happen to him. He goes anyway because he knows who loves him. There you have it. Those are the two stories of the death of John the Baptist, Herod's and John's. What is the main substantive difference between these two guys? With their lives, we can see that the answer to what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about Jesus, what we think he believes about us, has a profound impact on what happens in your life. That's the only difference between these two men. One of them is about himself and this world. The other one is about Jesus, powered through the Holy Spirit, has given his life up for him. That's the core difference. One believes in Jesus, one does not. Do you know how I know this power is at work of belief? Because it's at work in my life. Our beliefs have a profound impact. My beliefs about who I am and who I think Jesus is and who I think Jesus thinks I am has a profound impact on my life. Just two weeks ago, I'm at a lunch, breakfast, with Amy Bentley Edwards, right there. She's one of my team leaders in Young Life, which means she's one of the senior leaders. She's one of the inner circles. She's one of two team leaders that helps me run the team. And we're having like a semester beginning, like, hey, how you doing? How was last semester? We have this amazing chat, just 90 minutes of just riffing and last, what are her plans and goals? And blah, blah, you did such a great job last semester, blah, blah, blah. And then at the end of it, she's like, hey, can I talk to you about something real quick? And I'm like, uh-oh, we are talking. What's this about to be about? She caringly, calmly, confidently, respectfully, humbly rebukes me. For those of you who don't know what rebuking is, it's like, rebuked me for a decision that I had made last semester that she felt didn't do justice to what God is asking us to do to share the gospel through Young Life. She pointed out a fault in me, or at least that's how I received it in the moment. So Herod Coop comes rising to the top. I leap to my defense. I start spinning this. This is what I'm really good at words, and so I start spinning this rationale like, well, you know, the reason I did that. And start like minimizing her, like the little pillars of her argument and of like her feelings, like, you really shouldn't be that upset because this happened, and blah, 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 and the Lord Jesus. And like, so I'm just spinning this web of just concern and desire for my own, like, that didn't really happen. Come on. She calmly, continually starts to suggest the changes we might make to prevent that from happening in the future. She came, like, really prepared. Like, hey, you messed up, but here's how I think we could fix it. And I'm like, yeah. So, like, in person, I, like, receive what she's saying, right? I'm like, yeah, great idea. And then I leave, and that's the only thing I'm thinking about for the rest of the day. Like, how could she do that? I thought we were cool. Here we are having this great conversation about how awesome she is, and then she lands that. Come on, man. What am I believing about myself in those moments? This is my problem. I believe that I am super, super smart, and that I'm a great leader all on my own, and that I don't need other people's help. I believe that my leadership defines who I am and that I'm not defined by Jesus. And what does that do? That makes me very afraid of the people that I ask to do that kind of stuff. How backwards is that? Did I pray about it? No. Did I whine about it to my wife? Yes. This happens way too much for me to be comfortable. Jesus and I do this little dance where Herod Coops come rising to the top and he's like, no, don't do that. Later on, after mulling about it, I realized what she was saying, and the way she said it was probably the way that just reached me. Because it was dripping with love and care for me and for what we're doing together that I couldn't help but respect her in that moment. I'd love to say that, like, Jesus and I were talking, and he was like, Coop, don't be a jerk. But that's not what happened. I eventually just kind of gave it up. After, like, a day, I think I had realized that I had needlessly come to my defense, and I had been humbled. And then, it says in my notes to say John the Baptist, Coop, but that doesn't feel fair. When I saw Amy next, I honestly did thank her for her boldness. And for her humility, for what she felt God was asking her to do. And we agree now. Like, we've presented the changes to the rest of the team. We're going to make different decisions this semester because of her suggestion. God loves Herod so much that he sends one of his best dudes to get him. God loves me so much that he sends one of his best daughters to come get me. God loves the whole world so much that he sends his son to come get us. And when he gets us, he sends us to go get somebody else, and the next person, and the next person, and the next person. If you don't know who Jesus is this morning, has someone been sent to you who you may be locked away, pushed out of your life? I've done that before. I was tempted to do that last week. Great suggestion. Get out. What do you believe about yourself? That has a profound impact. How you answer that question on your entire life. Do you believe that you are at the center, like I do? Or do you see yourself humbled before Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? Do you think he's a problem, a danger, a threat to you? Or do you believe that he's the loving king that died for you? What do you think Yahweh believes about you? Do you think that he hates you? Ignores you? Disregards you? Or do you believe that he loves you with a love that you could not even begin to fathom? If you feel stuck in your faith, if you feel distant from God, if you feel like your Christian life is boring, if you don't know what you're supposed to be doing and you really wish you knew what you were supposed to be doing, don't be like Herod, who ignores the call to repent and believe, who thinks he's got it all figured out. Don't be like Herod Coop. Be like Amy, she's great. Let go of your life and turn it over to Jesus. What's the main difference between those two guys? What's the main difference between your story today and your story tomorrow? Might I submit to you that it's a change in these three beliefs. That you, through the power of, by accepting Jesus, by acknowledging your own sin, by coming to repentance, by receiving the grace that God has for you, and the Holy Spirit that God has for you, to give you the power to change and be different, to confront your beliefs. I want to encourage you this week. Ben's like, make sure you do something practical. Make sure it's not just a bunch of fancy words. We got to end it in something that people can be about. Join me in this. Join me in this week. Let's do it together this week. Let's believe in Jesus and his gospel, and the same Holy Spirit that is working John can be at work in you. This week, do this with me. Let's get some time alone without distraction. That's called solitude. It's a spiritual discipline. And in that time, let's evaluate, let's consider, let's contend with our answers to what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about Jesus, and what we think he believes about us. Let's take those to him. And then let's put them into practice by repenting to and believing in Jesus. What is the difference between John and Herod? Jesus. That's why this is in here. That's why Mark takes this aside. We got to close the story of John the Baptist so we can refocus back on Jesus. But by focusing on John the Baptist, we're exposed to two very different lives. When you come up to the tables, we've got some tables set up around for communion. I want you to celebrate. When you break the bread and you dip it in the wine, I want you to celebrate what Jesus is willing to do to reach you, and that he is giving us a power to change, to confront what we believe. I love you so much. Thank you for giving me some of your time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us that when we read your Bible, that we are confronted, God, and convicted by the people in the Bible, that these are our stories, that men and women haven't changed over 2,000 years, but neither have you, that you still are loving and sacrificial and good and gracious, that you hate the sin in our life and want to remove it and give us new hearts, new lives. God, we love you so much. Thank you for sending the people in our life that reached us, the people in our lives that are reaching us today. And may you reach us so much that we are sent to go reach others. Oh God, we love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, friends.